Our scripture lesson today comes from Acts chapter 7, starting in the 54th verse. Now, after last Sunday, as I get ready to tell my humor, let me just put out a disclaimer. This is a joke. You understand? I had some people call up and go, "Are you all right?" It was a joke. Didn't you get it? This is a joke. This past week at work, I had to have my car worked on, so I was riding with a good friend of mine who is Jewish. Real Jewish. And we were riding in. We got into traffic. And we were watching as the HOV lane, cars were going by while we sat in traffic. And they slowed down a little bit, and this one car went by, and on the side window said, "Jesus is riding with me." And I looked over at that, and I pointed it out. And my Jewish buddy turned to me, and he said, "Yeah, we've been sitting here long enough. You want to see something? Watch this. Get that sign out the glove box and put it in the window." And I reached in and pulled this sign out of the glove box, put it in the window, and it says, "Moses is riding with me." He said, "Hold it up in the window." And I held it up in the window, and the traffic parted, and we drove through it. I didn't think I could get through that without laughing. Let us open up our Bibles now to Acts chapter 7. We will begin in the 54th verse for the sermon, Provisions Made. When they heard this, they were furious. They gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears and, yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Jesus prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he said this, he fell asleep. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, bless these words to us. Bless these thoughts to us. Bless these ramblings into something that'll make sense and bring it forward, Father. We thank you for being here. And we ask that as we listen to this sermon and hear the scriptures that will come forward, that they teach us, remind us, lift us, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of his children said, Amen. Consider this, if you will. I would like you to consider the grapple. What? What did I just say? Yeah, I've already seen. My wife is sitting back there right now, shaking her head. What? What? That dirty bird, that dirty, nasty bird, that grapple, that's a thing that comes around our bird feeders and tears them up. Blech! I want you to consider the grackle. Everybody knows what a pesky bird it is. It is a pest. It is listed as a pest. They beat up other birds at our bird feeder. They ain't got a pretty song. You ever heard them sing? They sound like nails on a chalkboard. They ain't much as far as birds go. The dictionary describes them as common. As a matter of fact, when grackles are in a group, they're referred to as a plague. A plague of grackles. Now, you guys have all seen grackles, right? Say amen.
Amen.
And don't they have such a lovely song? No. As far as birds go, well, they ain't as pretty as a cardinal or a blue jay. And when it comes to grackles, you'll never hear anybody say they would like to own one, like perhaps a hawk or a falcon. And don't get me started on that, because I have oftentimes said I would love to have a pet for a hawk or a falcon. And it all because of a book called Baker's Hawk. And if you ain't never read it, read it. But it's story time, boys and girls.
And yet, the Falmouth Baptist bird was down.
Thank you.
150 miles an hour.
Thank you. Now, just this past week, I was in a parking lot over in Baltimore. I had to be over there for a phone conference. A phone conference in a parking lot. You see, as I travel around and as I move around, I go to different places. And when the time comes for me to be on a phone call, sometimes I have to interact with stuff they send you on email. So I find a spot and I pull over and I set up my mobile office. Mobile. Of course, it was time, and I pulled into this parking lot down in the city, and behind me was a McDonald's, and in front of me was a strip mall, and there was trash everywhere, and it was hot, and I'm sitting there with my window up, and I set my little computer up, and I'm watching it, and the meeting was less than captivating, right? I'm not allowed to say boring. Thank you for your help there. I'll take it from here, Kip. The meeting was less than captivating. And as I sat there, bored to tears in this meeting, I look out the window and I'm like, look at that grackle fighting over a paper bag. There was a paper bag there. And he was pulling at it with his beak. You know they have a thing in the keel of their beak where they can break nuts? And he was pulling at that bag and carrying on. And the other grackle saw him. And they started to gather up and they got around him. And they started to pull in and they got real tight. And they got to fighting over the bag. And the grackle that I was watching lost the fight, and the other grackles took the bag away from him, and he carried on and he railed and he pulled back at the bag and back and forth and back and forth until they went away from him. And I looked over at the grackle and I started to kind of feel bad because he only had one leg. I said, well, ain't that something? Here he was hopping around that one leg, just bouncing around. And I felt bad, and I started to rummage around in my car to find if there was a crumb or something I could throw out the window, when suddenly a car drove by me and stirred up the air and brought another paper bag out into play. And as the bag tumbled along, a piece of bread fell out, and our little one-legged buddy, the grackle, went over to it, and the other grackles didn't see him, and he commenced to have himself a feast. And I started to still feel sorry for him, little one-legged grackle, just kind of standing around there, and he was hopping around. And suddenly, when he got his bill full and he had eaten enough, he spread his big wings out, and he flew like there was nary a thing wrong with him off into the distance. And I sat there for a moment, stunned. I was stunned by this grackle trying to survive. Did he just say human? And as I sat there watching it, I heard a voice speaking to me. And I knew it was the voice of God. And actually, it wasn't. It was somebody on the phone going, Paul, what do you think of what we were talking about? What? Hey, I think it sounds great to me. All right, good. Paul's on board. Now I have to go back and figure out exactly what I agreed to. But you know what? The provisions made. God saw to it that provisions were made. And it got me to thinking how much I forget, how much we forget, how much we get bent on this life sometimes, and we start to forget the provisions that are made. Over here in Matthew chapter 10 in the 28th verse, we see Jesus talking. He says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both the soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Provisions made. What do provisions made mean? It means we are blessed. It means that when we don't think, we're still blessed. When we don't pay attention, we're still blessed. When we're lifted up and we're not paying attention to it, we're being blessed because the provisions were made. The provisions for our safety. The provisions for our protection. The provisions for our blessing. The provisions that will fall on us will outnumber what happened to my little one-legged friend, the grackle, down there ripping and snorting at a bag, just as normal as a day to him. It means we are blessed. At age 16, Andor Foldez was already a skilled pianist. He was experiencing a troubled year. In the midst of this young Hungarian's personal struggles, one of the most renowned pianists of the day came to Budapest. Emil von Sauer was famous not only for his abilities, but listen, he was the last surviving pupil of the great Franz Liszt. Now, I happen to know some of those piano players, and I've heard some of their works, and they're tremendous. And von Sauer requested that young 16-year-old Andor Foldez play for him. And Foldez obliged with some of the most difficult works of Bach, Beethoven, and Schumann. Playing piano is hard. John does it. And playing that space shuttle is hard. And Anna Lee does it. And when Wally was being in the piano game, I would go and sit with him. And I said, I'm going to flip pages for you when you're trying to play some of that stuff. And he was still young. He was still new into it. And I took one look at that mess on the page and said, forget it. Ain't no way I'm even going to try that. I'll have you playing Old Swampy Lane by the time you get halfway through Beethoven's Fifth. But Foldez played, scared, afraid of playing for the great Emil von Sauer. Much had gone wrong in his life. He couldn't seem to understand. Things were plaguing him. There was despair. There was destruction. There was depression. There was a pain that he couldn't get past. And so he played everything that he had. And when he finished, von Sauer walked over to him, leaned in, and kissed him on the forehead. He said, my son, when I was your age, I became a student of the great Liszt. And he kissed me on the forehead after my first laying, saying, take very good care of this kiss. It comes from my teacher, Beethoven. After hearing me play, I have waited years to pass on this sacred heritage. Young Foldez, but now I believe you deserve it. Take this blessing and live with it. That's what God was saying to the grackle. To me, watching the grackle, the pest, the plague, the wonderful, clean, beautiful bird we know as the grackle. Right? And that's what he was doing. He was reminding me, Paul, that in this world, there is so much in this world that we just get lost in and we start forgetting. We seem to forget sometimes all of it. That in the darkest, that everything, when it seems to be pressing down on us, we want to walk around going, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. And we come to St. Stephen. His speech to the Sanhedrin. If you have not read Acts chapter 7, you need to go back and read the whole thing. I endeavored to almost read the whole thing, but I kind of thought better of it at a moment. Because I'm going to give you homework. And next week I may even just ask you a test on whether or not you've read Acts chapter 7. I won't do it because I don't want anybody smacking me around. But nonetheless, you need to go back and read the history of Jesus Christ laid out in Acts chapter 7. See, he went before the Sanhedrin and he presents the entire history of Israel and the glory of God and how he appeared to Abraham and the things that he did, and that God does not dwell in one particular being, because Stephen had claimed that the temple would be torn down in 3 days, rebuilt. And everybody was mad at him. By now, Jesus has passed. He has gone back to heaven. Stephen is one of the seven appointed. And he recounts everything. And the more he talks, the madder they get. And the madder they get, the more blasphemous they say he is. How dare he speak of God so openly? And how dare he lift up this man who was not the Savior? In one of the descriptions, it says, "Thus castigated." I love that. The account is that the crowd could contain their anger no longer, and Stephen knew what was coming. Knew. And he also knew that provisions made meant he would be safe. And so what does he do? He is given a gift. And I don't think we read this enough. Go back in that scripture for a moment and follow those words along. It says, Stephen looked up, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up into heaven and saw the glory of God. Jesus standing at the right hand said, "Look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand." That is a vision. That is a vision that I don't think we pay enough attention to. Oh, we all know what happens, right? There's a fellow there named Saul, and everybody's laying their coats down. And the whole time, Stephen is sitting up there, looking into heaven, seeing Jesus Christ. Seeing Him. He is seeing the floor of heaven open. He is seeing the clouds parted away. He is seeing it all. And he is coming to the understanding that the provisions made for him will see to it that he goes on to his eternal glory. We get to see the same thing. We get to look up. Now, right now it's a ceiling. But God has given us the vision to understand that that's not just a ceiling that I look up into. That there is something more beyond me. And that more beyond me is Jesus Christ. And His death has set me fully encompassing of provisions made. They stoned Him. How many people in here as a kid was ever playing around with one of your friends and got hit upside the head with a rock? Just put your hands up. Everybody did. Right? It was a real good feeling, wasn't it? I used to play Cowboys and Indians with a group of friends of mine, and we would throw rocks at each other in an attempt to take each other out. Maybe that's what's wrong with me today. I don't know. Stephen began to be stoned. They beat their chest and they drug him out and they stoned him. And instead of being allowed to feel the pain and the nasty degradation, God had him lay down and go to sleep. And as he did, he said, "Just forgive them. Don't hold this against them. They just don't know that provisions made will save them all." The Bible records it. And while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he fell asleep and cried out. And then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. What does provisions made mean? It also means protection. Christmas Eve, 1875, Ira Sankey, the great singer, was traveling on the Delaware River steamboat when he was recognized by a bunch of passengers. His picture had been in the newspaper because he was the song leader for the famous evangelist D.L. Moody. They asked him to sing one of his own hymns, but Sankey demurred, saying that he preferred to sing William B. Bradbury's hymn, "Savior, like a shepherd, lead us." And as he sang, one of the stanzas began, "Now listen, we are thine, do thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way." When he had finished, a man stepped forward from the darkness of the shadows of that boat that evening and said, "Good morning, good evening, Mr. Sankey. Did you ever serve in the Union Army?" "Why, yes, I did, in the spring of 1860. "Can you remember if you were doing picket duty on a bright moonlit night in 1862? And Sankey looked at him very much surprised and said, "Yes, I do remember that." He said, "So did I. I was serving in the Confederate Army. When I saw you standing post, I thought to myself, that fellow will never get away alive tonight. And I raised my musket and took aim, standing in the shadow, completely concealed with the full light of the moon falling upon you. At that instant, just as a moment ago, you raised your eyes to heaven and began to sing. Let him sing his song to the end. I said to myself, I'll wait till it's over and shoot him afterwards. He's my victim at all events, and my bullet will not miss him. But the song you sang was the song you just sang now. I heard the words perfectly. We are thine, do thou befriend us. Be the guardian of our way. Those words stirred up many memories, and I began to think of my childhood and my God-fearing mother. And so many times she had sung that song to me. And when you had finished your song, it was impossible for me to ever aim that gun again. And I thought, the Lord who is able to save that man from certain death must surely be great and mighty, and my arm fell limp of its own accord by my side. You were made provision and protected that night. All of us leads to what we know, and we should keep a joy in our heart of what's made ready for us, but I got to break away here for a minute. You know, I get to writing these sermons, and I often wonder if I'm on the right track, and every now and then, something happens, something very strange, and kind of leads it. And today might honestly be the most shaking moment I've ever had writing a sermon. I'm back here. As you all know, I like to write them in the morning. Fly by the seat of my pants. Live on the edge. Live dangerously. And so I come in here in the morning and throw my rambling thoughts onto a piece of paper and start. And people, you guys like to come back here and see me. I love Shirley this morning. She comes back, she leans in the door, she walks back, she says, hello, Pastor Paul. I said, hello. She goes, are you concentrating? I said, I'm trying to. She goes, well, I won't distract you. I said, no, not you. My mind just races wide open. And my phone chirped, made a noise. And I picked it up to look. And I lost my breath for a moment. And normally I wouldn't do this, but I'm going to. And because of provisions made by that camera, I'm going to talk to someone, and I want you all to listen. I wasn't going to tell you her name or her situation, but then I thought differently of it because I want you to pray and understand what's going on here this morning. I have a mother whose name is Beatrice Cameron. Hi, Mom C. I've known her for a very long time. I'm very close to her family and her sons. Her son Scott and I are very close. And her son Barry is dying from lung cancer. I've known about it for a while. They tried to save him, but they can't. In the middle of all of my trying to figure out provisions made sermon, I get this message from her. I'm going to read it to you. Wanted you to know, Barry is getting weaker. It's harder for him to breathe. He told me it's getting closer and he is ready. This is so very hard as a mom, knowing that you can't hold him close one last time because of this virus. But I thank the Lord that I know this is temporary and that one day I will see him again. Please pray the Lord's will be done and give him a peaceful passing. Thank you and your prayer warriors. God bless you all. Looking forward to your morning message, Mom. In the middle of a provisions made sermon, in the middle of wondering about provisions made, Mom, see, the provisions are made. When he goes, he'll simply be waiting for you with Jesus our Savior. In the middle of all of this, in the middle of all of my trying to figure this out, yet once again, provisions made means this sermon is to touch us. In the Bible, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 and 26, Jesus Christ speaks about the birds of the air and how much the Lord pays attention to them and how much more worth them are you. In Luke chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, and 22 and 26, in the same chapter, Verse 6. Are not two sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs on your head are numbered. Do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. And in the same chapter, as if they didn't get it through, chapter 12 in the 22nd verse. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body or what you wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. How much more valuable. What of you can, by worrying, add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Provisions are made. You accepted Jesus Christ. You believe in him. You walk with him. You understand him. And by doing that, you have been set up for all eternity. There is a poem I found. Don't know who wrote it. Nobody does. It says, in Christ we have. I wish it would have finished out. In Christ we have provisions made. In Christ we have a love that can never be fathomed. A life that can never die. A righteousness that can never be tarnished. A peace that can never be understood. A rest that can never be disturbed. A joy that can never be diminished. A hope that can never be disappointed. A glory that can never be clouded. A light that can never be darkened. A purity that can never be defiled. A beauty that can never be marred. A wisdom that can never be baffled. Resources that can never be exhausted. Provisions made. My little buddy, the grackle. I'll probably never look at grackles the same again. Until they're out there tearing up my bird feeder again. We walk this earth but for a short time. And the question is, not how, but what we will leave. Not when, but that we will leave. Do we leave with joy in our heart, knowing provisions made have set us up for all eternity? If that is not your case today, then I encourage you to start praying to change your heart. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Provisions made. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for all that you have given us. We thank you for the things that have been made ready for us that we don't even realize. We thank you that in all things, in all way, in all time, you are always there, never tired, never resting, always providing, just like you did for the one-legged grackle. Remind us how much more than we are than them. And let us not forget what has been made ready for us. I pray, Father, that our hearts be full today, full enough that we can take this away and share it with the others. And to the Cameron family, provisions made. Provisions made. Bless us, Father. Bless us through the spilt blood of Jesus Christ that saves us now and forever. In Jesus' name we greedily, happily, excitingly pray. Amen.